If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and kind of hold your finger there for a little bit. Let's go back a slide or two. That one right there. Let's leave that one up for a bit. Have you ever had aspirations to master something or to be a master at anything? Have you ever wanted to master an instrument or master a sport or a game, or maybe you really want to become a master at baking or cooking or things like that? Have you ever just really wanted to just, I want to just do everything that I can to master that? Anybody? Share with your neighbor for just a second. Just like 5 seconds. What is something that you wanted to master or will want to master? 5 seconds. Ready? Go. All right, I'm going to draw you back in. I'm going to draw you back in for just a moment, well, for the rest of the time. Here's the thing. Most people don't ever really want to just be decent at something. You really want to be good at something. You want to be successful. You want to be the best that you possibly can be. I mean, nobody goes to be a professional athlete and says, you know, I just want to be average. Or an Olympic athlete, someone who has aspirations to be an Olympic athlete at rowing, they never say, well, you know, I think I can just hide and be okay at being a rower. No, you got to be the best of the best, right? You got to like excel. You got to be a master. You got to be proficient at something. No one would come to your restaurant if your food was just Now, you might think Taco Bell, and I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. That is some good stuff right there. You know it. And you're laughing, but they're still in business. And will continue to be for a while, I think, okay? Here's the thing. When I was little, I wanted to, every sport that I began playing, I wanted to be a professional at it. If it was baseball, I wanted to be the next Kirby Puckett. If it was tennis, I wanted to be the next Michael Chang or Pete Sampras, or I wanted to be Michael Jordan, even though I'm only 5'4", and I have been 5'4" since about seventh grade. Yes. You know it. And If I was bowling, like I grew up doing a lot of bowling because my grandmother was an avid bowler. She absolutely loves bowling, and she taught my brothers and I how to bowl, the proper techniques and how to put your hips out and everything. And she was proficient. She made sure that we knew what we were doing, and I still talk about it today. I tell anytime I go and I actually bowl, I tell people, oh yes, Grandma Mary, she taught me how to bowl. And if you mess up on a, like you were supposed to get a spare and you didn't get the spare, you had a proper response to the people on your team, you had to give the right proper, it wasn't a high five, but it was before the days of knuckles and fist bumps. I can't remember exactly, but anyways, I wanted to be a professional bowler. I wanted to, I thought that, you know, because a neighbor down the road had a sand volleyball court, that I was the next great sand volleyball. I had aspirations for everything. I wanted to be a musician, but I can't carry, I have no rhythm. I've none of it. Like in elementary school, you had to do things to do rhythm or whatever. We had to hit drumsticks. That's what they were. We had to hit drumsticks in a certain rhythm. I don't know how many times, Chopper, you're doing great, but you're not on. And I'm like, I'm trying really hard. Singing, I don't know how I got into, you guys are, this is me that, okay. I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? I know, I'm wrapping it up. Okay, in middle school, I got put in the best choir in our middle school, and I can't carry a tune at all. I don't know how I ended up there. I think it was probably because I had a deep voice, and I could handle like projection. But we didn't sound good. At least I didn't sound good. Everybody else did. And maybe they just buried me. I don't know. Anyways, what am I talking about? I'm talking about being a master at something, being proficient, being good at something. Did you know that it takes about 10,000 hours of dedicated, deliberate practice at something in order to be a master of it? 10,000 hours. Andrea and I served in as a youth pastor in Wisconsin for 7 years, and we had this young lady who was a very good violin player, and her goal was to play the violin for 1 hour every day of her childhood. And she went on numerous mission trips with us, and what she would do while she was on those mission trips in order to get that hour in, if she didn't have her violin with her, she air violined. I'm not kidding you. She did it multiple times every day while we were on these trips because she wanted to be good at being a violin player. And she was. She was. 10,000 hours. You know what that equals out to? 416.16 days of your life. That is 24 hours a day of 10,000 hours for 416 days in a row. That's over a year of time. Or let me put it this way, okay? If you were to, for 10,000 hours, and I math is not my strong suit, so if you do the math and you check it and you're like, no, Chopper, you're wrong, probably right. But for 8 hours, if you were to add this all up, 8 hours a day, a normal work day, Jacob, put your phone away. I see you doing the math. Put it away. Okay? It's you have to have 1,250 days in order to get 8 hours a day of straight practice of something to get 10,000 hours. So, no. We don't know. We don't know. I messed it all up. You. It's a lot of time. See, I wrote it down and everything, and I think I still messed it up. But you understand that it's a lot of days. And you're thinking, wow, this guy's really off his rocker today. Yeah, I am. I am. So what if we take all this in consideration, 10,000 hours, 10,000 hours of time, what does it mean? Well, it means that we could go about 19 different directions on what this could mean. And the simplest thought is this, that to be a master at something like playing an instrument or a sport or cooking or something like that, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of devotion. It takes a lot of intestinal fortitude in order to become a master at something. But I think I can take three thoughts, and we probably would agree that if we really wanted to be a master at something, these three things might help. First one is this, is that it would take strict training. There it is. From a perspective of an athlete or a musician or anything, strict training. This is where you do everything within your power and your will to do or to be what you need to be in order to accomplish this. For an athlete, this would mean that you would have to be fit enough, powerful enough, conditioned enough to be able to compete. And you would do the things that are required of your sport in order to do those things well. So you would do the little things really, really well. Baseball players, professional baseball players still play T-ball. In a sense, they still hit off of a tee, like little kids that are about 4, 5, 6 years old, to work on their skill of hitting a baseball, because hitting a baseball with a round bat is difficult. It's hard. So you do the little things really well. They run the drills. They learn for the years that they've been doing them, and they come back and they do it all over again the next day. Strict training. Second one is build self-control. Now, it's widely known that the great Olympian Michael Phelps had an intense regimen of training. Self-control helped him to do what he did in earning all the gold medals that he did. He did nothing but swimming, cardio, body weight lifting. He swam laps after laps after laps, 10,000 meters a day. The food that he ate was out of control. A lot of it was, but he had to have fuel in the tank in order to do what he did. And all of it was laser-like focus in order for him to do the things that he did. He built self-control, eat, sleep, swimming, and that's what it took for him to be one of the greatest Olympians in modern history. Develop, and then the other one is develop an undying passion. I love baseball. I love tennis. I like soccer a lot. I liked playing basketball, but I don't think that I had an undying passion for any of those sports where I just eat, sleep, and drink those sports. Maybe you have had that. Maybe as a musician, you were like, yes, give me more and more. But an undying passion where that's all that you can think about, all that you can do, all that you have within you to do that, even when things get mundane or boring. Building an undying passion. That sounds just exhausting, doesn't it? It does. Self-control? I like a good donut. I try not to. Strict training? You know, it's hard to do things, isn't it? If you're a mechanic, it's hard to work on the machines that you're working on. It's hard work. But I think that in order for us to be good at something, to be proficient, to be a master at something, we got to be willing to put in the extras. We got to be willing to go to the furthest mile. And Paul encourages us in our spiritual lives to be something like this, like a master, to be something like an athlete that is competing. And actually, he uses the idea of competition or games multiple times in New Testament references. And what's interesting is that we can find out that the games, the Olympics, not exactly the way that they look like today, but the games in particular can be traced back to the 8th century BC to the 4th century AD, And there was this understanding of competition, this understanding of races, of running, of athleticism that was being done. And so Paul utilizes this idea of racing. He even uses the terminology, as we're going to get into, of boxing and all of this. And so as we turn the corner from Pastor Chopper's wanderings to getting focused a little bit, sorry about that, sometimes you just get the full thing of Chopper, and today's one of those days. But Paul does a good job of drawing us back to an understanding that there's something in our lives, in our spiritual lives, that we should compare to that of an athlete, that of a person who races or boxes or something along those lines. And Paul, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, has been talking about his right as an apostle and what that all means. And as we further progress into the chapter, he begins to remind the Corinthians about the greater purpose of what is going on, and that is furthering the kingdom of God. And when we get to verse 24, Paul uses some examples that we've already talked about that is going to encourage us today in our conversation. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. That was the longest intro you've ever had in your entire life, and we're not changing it now. Chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We're going to use those same three things that I talked about a little while ago that will strict training, building self-control, and a developing undying passion as our basis today. So Paul talks about the training that a runner takes. It's strict, it's regimented, it has everything in it that would help the runner compete. Now, Paul's not saying that only one Christian, only one person will achieve the crown of glory. Nope, he's not talking about that as all, but he is saying that we all should run as if we are competing for that crown when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And so the idea is that we put all of our effort into our relationship to further the kingdom of God. And so verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You and me need to go into strict training when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And so a couple of points. First one is this, is that we exercise our following. We exercise our following of Jesus. Okay? Hear me on this. Okay, just because at one point in time we said yes to Jesus does not just say then we can live however we want to after that, but we actually exercise our following. We actually live it out. We do what we're supposed to do. We decide what matters most, and we live our lives according to following God's word, and we exercise our following. Joshua says in the Old Testament, and I think this is absolutely important, he says in the latter parts of his book that he wrote, he says, as for me and my house, He tells him, hey, you know what? This is my final things that I'm going to say to you. We're kind of wrapping things up here. I'm wrapping up my life, but we got to make a decision. Are we going to follow the ways of all the surrounding nations that are by us? Or are we going to follow God? And he says, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. As for me and my house, he made his decision that he's not going to let anything deter him from following God. And I think we have to make that same decision. Yeah, we said yes to Jesus, but along those same lines, let's not just give in to anything that comes our way, but we really pursue, we really go after, we really, really, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we commit ourselves to exercise our following. So what does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. One would be that there would be some fruit that comes from our lives and the spiritual fruit that comes from us because of God dwelling in us. So there would be fruit. The other thing is that we should probably strengthen our devotion. That's the second one down. We strengthen our devotion. Now, you've heard me talk about this, and this is one of our core values as a church, is that where our devotions, meaning our daily habits of pursuing Jesus, are normal, and disciplines of spiritual disciplines are absolutely normal in our lives. So things such as reading the Word of God, such as prayer, such as journaling or fasting or silence and solitude, these things that we have in our lives that help us pursue Jesus, they're a part of who we are as people. Now, does that mean that the moment your eyes wake up in the morning that you need to jump right out of bed and go get into your Bible? Maybe for you, that is the best time. Maybe another time of the day might be better for you. Maybe what is right for you is to just spend some moments in silence, because the kids are going to wake up in about 20 minutes and, oh, kids are beautiful. They are. But when they're up, the whole house is up, right? But what if we're going to say that it's about exercising our following, we put in some pieces in our lives to actually pursue Jesus. And so these disciplines are really important. And I used to think, you know what? I'll do that later. And for me, what never came was later. I was really good about putting things off until I really said, you know what? I've got to make a decision for me right now. And it's going to be the first thing that I do after coffee. Get my coffee, sit my butt down, read, journal, pray, and I'm a better chopper, as if that's like a terminology or something. I'm a better person when I have that time. Third thought is challenge yourself to new areas of growth. Something that I've learned about sports and as an athlete is that you got to keep your perspective fresh. You gotta try new things, and you have to be able to change up your practice, change up your work in other areas so that you can develop a new skill set in a particular area of that same thing so that you can continue to grow. If all I did as a tennis player was hit forehands and backhands all day, I'm missing out on other aspects of the game, like standing at the net and doing volleys or serving or doing overheads or whatever it is. And if you don't know anything about tennis, you know that I said about 7 really good statements right there, and now you know that there's some good things in tennis and that I kind of know what I'm talking about, just a little bit. But the idea is that you, if all you ever do was one thing, you're not going to grow a skill set in order to do something else. So if in your relationship with Jesus, all you ever do is come to church on a Sunday morning, that's great, that's wonderful, and I love that. But what about maybe bridging out and saying, you know what, there's someone in the church that they've been following Jesus for a lot longer than I have. Maybe I should meet with them and have them share with me about their story so that I can learn from them. Or maybe you've never journaled before. You've never written down your prayers. So you buy a journal for you to start doing that. Or you've never fasted a day in your life and you want to learn about it. So you know what? Have a conversation with someone who does, and maybe read a book about it. Maybe something that you've never done before is actually observed the full idea of what Sabbath is all about. And so maybe you read a book about the Sabbath and what that means and how to put that into our lives. Or maybe you've said, you know what, I've always heard the church talking about small groups, but I've never actually done it. I've never been in one. Make the decision to be a part of one and see where God takes it. Or maybe you're like, you know, I've done small groups for a long time and I don't feel any different. Well, then we got to have a talk about that small group. But the idea is let's do. Challenge yourself to new areas. Maybe silence and solitude scares the bejeebers out of you and you don't know what to do with being away for half a day with just Jesus, with no cell phone, no TV, no iPad, no nothing. You're just you and Jesus out in the middle of a field somewhere, like a park, not a field, because that means lots of things to different people, like farming, and that's not what we're talking about, but like a park where you can sit on a bench and you can just be with Jesus. And that just is like, no, I can't do that. But what if you could start for an hour, maybe half an hour, and just soak in what Jesus wants to speak to you? Because sometimes it's in the silence that he speaks the loudest. You remember Elijah? He was in the cave, and the wind came, tore the mountains apart and broke the rocks apart. The earthquake happened. The fire came. And where was God's still small voice? In the whisper, in the silence. Second thought, build self-control. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and you might think, well, self-control is probably the most difficult one, and I would probably agree self-control is difficult, but it is probably the most important. Because if we can get a grasp with self-control in our lives, I believe that that's where we have completely surrendered and God can do a whole lot through us. So the first thought is this: if in order for us to build self-control, I think we need to be able to talk the talk and walk the walk. We have all kinds of noise that comes into our lives, all kinds of it. We have people who are definitely people in our lives or people within our community, people that are around us that tell you how to do your thing better than how you do it. And I remember growing up on the playground, it didn't matter who had the basketball, but they thought that they were the next Michael Jordan. And none of us were. There's not a single person in my elementary, middle school that ever went on to play college or, well, they might have went to play college basketball. They definitely didn't go play pro somewhere. But the idea is that your boasting only lasts as far as you can actually shoot the ball, dribble the ball, do whatever else. And we live in a world where we do a lot of this and there's not a whole lot of walking. We do a lot of boasting of, I can do that, but when it actually happens, we're like, it's definitely not a Picasso. So the idea is we need to be able to talk the talk and walk the walk. Our lives actually have to line up with what we say. They're lining up. And we can only do that with self-control. And it's not about proving with our mouths what's going on, but it's actually with our devotion, with our consistency, with our the fruit that is emanating from our lives. Second thought is we avoid the harmful. An athlete has to avoid certain things in order to be really successful. They need to have proper nutrition, proper rest, proper hydration. And in our spiritual lives, we need the same. We need the proper things that are going to fuel our bodies. We need the Word of God to be our hope and our joy. We need to feast on the Word of God. We need to practice our worshiping and exercise our worshiping skills, not just the vocal, but the posture of our heart to worship God with who we are and everything that we are. And yes, we have to avoid the things that are going to be harmful to our lives. Paul spends a lot of time in his letters talking about things that we should have self-control against: greed, idolatry, lust, impurity, self-absorbed behaviors, and so much more. Yes, there's freedom in Christ. Amen. There is freedom in Christ, but that freedom in Christ does not give us the freedom to escape responsibility. We still have responsibility for how we live, how we act, and what we do. We have to get and build the self-control to avoid the pitfalls. Now, we could go in detail about that, but I think that makes a lot of sense, hopefully. Nod your head if you're like, I'm on board. Okay, good. I saw two people. Third one is this, is utilize testimony. Okay, so once you've built up your understanding of what it means to have strict training and you're building your self-control, one of the ways that we get the opportunity to share our faith is through our testimony. So along the way, we've been building our strength, we've been building our training so that we understand, so that we know God's word, so that we have a grasp of it, and now we start beginning to share, and we can begin very simply with our testimony. How has God transformed you? Are you a different person now than when you first met Jesus? And I'll be honest with you. If you can't see it, if you can't see the change in your own life, then there's more that needs to be done. I can tell you that it's hard to look at ourselves at times. But if we look at Paul and who he was before he met Jesus, he was righteous like no other. But it was righteous for a different purpose. And when he met Jesus, his life transformed drastically. Your life and my life has to be transformed by the power of God. Has to be. That's where the fruit exists. That's where the change takes place. That's where God works in our lives and makes us a new creation that Paul talks about. So does your life look different? Does your attitude look different? Does the anger that you used to have, has it gone away? Has the bitterness subsided? Has God begun to transform your heart? And And this is where you get an opportunity to share it. Tell people about your story. Tell people about your story. You may not know the five spiritual laws or the Roman road through Scripture, but you can tell someone how you have experienced Jesus, and that is the big purpose. That is the big hope, a new creation. Let your life speak, and when necessary, use words. Have a purpose. Have a purpose. Paul says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Have you ever watched, you maybe have seen the clip. If you watch the show, that's fine. But there was an episode in Friends where Phoebe and Rachel decide they're going to be runners. And one takes off running and she's just like, and the other one is like, and just having a blast while running. She's running aimlessly, and maybe that's how I look when I go running is, no. Definitely not, because I wouldn't want to draw attention to myself. But the idea is that Paul's not running aimlessly. He's running with a purpose. It's kind of like you don't put someone in the boxing ring that is just going to shadow box the entire time. You want to put someone in the boxing ring that is actually going to fight and do what they're supposed to do. You want to put someone in the race that is going to run the race the way that they're supposed to, not veering off to who knows where, but to run the course of the race. And here's the thing, is as followers of Jesus, we don't always have a purpose. We don't always have a plan of what we're doing and why we're doing it. Sometimes we're just existing, and the thing that we need is a purpose. What is the purpose for your relationship with Jesus? Where is Jesus taking you on your journey? Is it the work that you do so that you can share with people about Jesus? Is it the care that you provide in your home? Is it the care that you provide at the school? Is it something else? But what is the purpose of you as a follower of Jesus? And it's the first one is always to advance his kingdom. Now, it's executed in different ways because you have different gifts than the person sitting next to you. You have different spiritual gifts that allow you to be a person that is going to share or interact or provide care for or whatever it might be. But if you are following Jesus, you have a purpose, and that is to advance the kingdom. What is the purpose specifically for you? You have one. Don't just do this Christian life aimlessly. Just don't do it without purpose, but have a purpose. And if you want to talk about that, I would love to sit down and have that conversation with you. I think that we could narrow some things down. I think that we could point in a direction that might not always be the case, but I think we could, and I think we should. Here's my last thought, is develop an undying passion for others to know the gospel. Remember when we talked about at the end of the first portion of the sermon where there's this undying desire for the work that they do as an athlete or a musician or anything like that? They want to throw everything that they have at that particular thing, whether it's cooking or all of that. Can you develop an undying passion for the gospel to be spread? Would you? And let's join in together, me too, so that we can be a church that is so overwhelmed with the passion for the gospel, with a passion for others to know who Jesus is, that we can't have a conversation with anybody else without the words of the good news of Jesus coming out in our conversation. Not the game from last night where the Lakers got beat, or whatever it might be, but we actually, the first thing on our minds is the gospel for the glory of God. Not living hope. The church is not what is the end all be all, but the kingdom of God is. If we share the gospel and someone decides to go to another church, bless them, encourage them, and pray that they have a gospel-believing, Bible-believing church that they go to. But if they decide to come here, then awesome. That's the joy of it all. But the hope for all of us is that we develop an undying passion for the gospel, that the name of Jesus is proclaimed for his kingdom purposes. And if you've never prayed for an undying passion for the gospel, maybe today's the day that we start praying for an undying passion for the gospel to just build up within us and we just share it. That would be a great prayer. That would be a great prayer. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not an evangelist. Neither was Paul. And he became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a student, and he was smarter and could put any of us, straight down with the knowledge that he had of God's word. But when he was transformed by the power of Jesus, he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop talking. And I think that when we have this undying passion within us, this desire that God has within us, that we will begin to share it. Oh, I could say a whole lot more, but I'm going to end with this. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." This might be an uncomfortable truth for us today. And I'm going to leave it at this. Can we go back one slide? Oh, I guess I didn't put it in there. Sometimes we may not believe that this is how we're actually living. But sometimes by the way our lives unfold and the ways in which we approach our relationship with Jesus, we might actually be exhibiting the opposite of what Paul says in Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Sometimes by the way that we live, and I am guilty of this as well, because I miss opportunities to share the gospel. And I think in my own life that there's been times where I have been shamed to not share the gospel, because I think, what will they think about me? What will they think? If I share the gospel with them, what will they think about me? Will they think I'm crazy? And I had to get over it. I had to get to the point where I said, you know what? It matters more to me that they hear the word of God more. That matters more than what they actually might think of me. And maybe Romans 1:16 needs to be a verse that we commit to memory, so that when we interact with people, whoever it might be, that is one of the first things on our mind, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us an undying passion, give us a mindset to build self-control in our lives and to be in strict training for who you desire us to be for your kingdom and your purposes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We give you praise and glory, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.